Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
That's okay, right?
Get that set then. All set up.
Well, good morning. Good morning. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go. Where? Some of you got it right. Some of you got it near right. And a near right when you're hunting elk is just as bad as a miss. Some of you said to, and some said unto. King James says into. Now, if all you do is stand in the parking lot and smoke cigarettes and tell stories, you're close, but not close enough. Get into the. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm glad to be here. And I rise this morning giving honor to whom honor is due, Pastor Garrison and Lady Carolyn. These are wonderful people. It was a great day when God brought this church and these people together. They are just so good. And, hey, that Sunday school class was good this morning. And, I enjoyed that. I'm into Sunday school. Brother Millsap did a great job. If you miss Sunday school, you missed it to your own hurt. Amen. And Brother Brad White was out. I like this brother. He is so good. I mean, I had a long day, 3:30 in the morning yesterday from Southern Idaho time, Pocatello, Idaho Falls, Seattle, Pullman here. Then I went to the memorial for Lady Elaine Buer. I got away from the church in time to get here a few minutes late for the concert. He kept me awake. I didn't have any trouble. And I tell you, I enjoyed that trail of the history of hymns. Oh, that was so good you have to spell it with 17 O's. It was good. And what a wonderful church. A church with good pews and a church with hymnals. I'm addicted to hymnals. I'm going all the time. I like the new choruses. Got a lot of them. Brother Brad White said something about that last night. But things have changed in 50 years I've been preaching. They've changed a lot. I guess you noticed it. And I try to stay in touch. My grandchildren helped me with that. Well, it's been 10 years ago about. So I said to my wife with Nellie Blue with a little satire, I said, you know, I go from church to church and every church sing different choruses and I don't know them. And I'm going to go to the Lutheran church one of these mornings. And I'm going to hold a hymnal in my hand, and I'm going to sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God and get it out of my system. I can go another couple of years singing choruses. You know, the Lord hears these things, and the Lord has a sense of humor. I went to church Sunday night, and the leader said, we're going to do something really different tonight. We're going to sing out of the hymnal. That's all we're going to do, just sing out of the hymnal. Some of you older folks, lament about the hymnal. But we still had to stand. We had to stand through the whole thing. And so we've forgotten how to sing sitting down. But I'm right up at front, and I'm holding my hymnal. And I am singing full throttle. I just said, Lord, this is a blessing for me. And I'm holding my hymnal, and I'm singing full throttle. And the young people right behind me were laughing, and I thought, a little irreverent. And then I look up, and they look at me. I'm holding my hymnal upside down. But I was holding that hymnal. It's a little hard to keep up with the times, but we try, don't we? And I like church. I just love church. I'm like Brother White. If I have a time off, I go to church. We were on traveling. It was on Monday night. This is years ago. And I got a newspaper. See if there's anybody having revival. Nellie Blue said, you're addicted. Well, that's good. I like church. I like this type of church. You're a wonderful group of people. You have a Bible. I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want to see your Bible. This is a Bible church. And turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I'd like to talk about gift giving. God's gift-giving. Chapters 12 and chapter 14 are the two great chapters that deal with spiritual gifts. And I'm going to preach the introduction this morning, and you must come tonight to hear the sermon. I'm going to have Dixie cups tonight on the altar. I'm going to have 27 Dixie cups tonight. And I'm going to preach about the charismatic trilogy. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit, 9 fruit of the Spirit, and 9 blessings of the Spirit. And I'm going to have a Dixie cup representing each one of those. One great Bible scholar said there are 32,000 promises in the Word of God. Not for Abraham and the Jew, there's more for them, but for you. That's a lot. So in a sense, this is a catalog of not only 3,000, 32,000 things that God would like you to have and want to give them to you. I want to talk about the gift-giving nature of God this morning. Lord, thank you for everyone that is here this morning. I desperately need your help. You let us be a part of what you're doing. There's not one person in this building that doesn't have some needs, and they're all different. Some of them are financial, some are emotional. In the Sunday school class, we talked a lot about attitudes, and some of us have a need there. Some just have an addiction problem, a sin problem. Some are sick. But Lord, you have covered every base. There's no one that has a need that you cannot supply and don't want to supply. So Lord, I want to talk about you and your attitude towards us and what do you want to do for us. We promise and pledge your heart to give you all the glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant." I like to use the old English. It emphasizes the word ignore. We say ignorant, or we say, if you come from the hills, ignorant. There's a difference between being ignorant and being stupid. Being stupid is a mental handicap, but to be ignorant means you ignore something. And there's several times God uses this word. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning Israel, that blindness hath happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become. Anytime God uses this word, it's a warning sign. Give attention to this. This is very important. And so God says, I don't want you to ignore spiritual gifts. My wife, Nellie Blue, I have the best wife. We're enjoying 102 years of happy married life. 51 for her and 51 for me. And, oh, we've come a long way down the trail. We hadn't been married long, and she said, how does a car engine work anyway? In my youth vanity, I started to explain pistons and spark plugs and distributors. She was through with the subject before I got started. Nellie Blue is a darling, but she's highly ignorant of car engines. The only thing she wants to know is when you turn the key, it'll go. In fact, she doesn't even want to know that. She wants me to do all the driving. On the other hand, I'm highly ignorant of kitchen procedures. I'm the most spoiled man you'll ever meet. I'm boiled rotten. She thinks I spoil her rotten. But we have a good thing going. She's almost deaf, has hearing aids. I like that quality time in the morning. We have quality time. It's quiet, she puts in the hearing aids, but after about 30 minutes, her nerves go ballistic. And she takes them out. The rest of the day, I can talk to her by getting real close and talking to her ear. When I get that close, we start romancing, and I forget what I was going to talk to her about in the first place. But it's a workable plan. It's working good. She wants me out of the kitchen. My son-in-laws, four son-in-laws, they are so amazing. They can cook. When Steve comes, we let him know ahead of time. We'll have the ingredients, but we're having spaghetti. He can make the best spaghetti. Others barbecue. If you come to my house, and hospitality is my responsibility, we'll go out. Even if it's McDonald's, we'll go out, understand? So all of us are ignorant of some things. And here he says, I don't want you to ignore spiritual gifts. And he makes some statements. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away. So he talks about what you were before you were a Christian and what you are now that you're a Christian. But I want you to understand that there's some things you can't do by the Spirit of God. You can't call Jesus accursed. I woke up quite early this morning thinking about Jesus. And I went to my desk and I wrote 6 pages of questions. They are questions all about Jesus. And I'd never had thoughts like this before. And in fact, I was so inspired, I thought maybe I'd write a book about it. And then I thought nobody would publish his book. And I asked questions. If I asked them, probably pastor would set me down. They were personal questions. I was just curious about a lot of things about Jesus. And I have a large library. And I have like 600 books on prophecy. I have about 700 books of poetry. I have over 400 hymnals. I have about 500 books on missions. I don't know how many. I have the largest ministry library I know about. But my favorite collection of all of these books, I collect books about Jesus. Because I'm the old man, and he's the hero of my life. And everything I've done with my life is connected by Jesus. And I'm alive today because of Jesus. And if anyone has something to say about Jesus, I'm curious. I preached a camp meeting in Saldotna, Church of God camp meeting, last summer. They had several speakers, and that was my fourth year. They invited me back next year. And there's an evangelist by the name of Bob, and he always wants to talk to me. And he comes to me. He's a young evangelist, never married. And he said, Brother Crowder, I just love it when you talk about Jesus. Talk to me about Jesus. Would you talk to me about Jesus? So I talk about, I just open my heart. Do you ever think about Jesus? Do you ever wonder about Jesus? And while they're talking about killing bears and shooting elk and moose and catching king salmon, he says, I like to hear you talk about Jesus. You know, that's about the highest compliment he could pay me. And just the other day, I was at the table, and he called from Southern California. I knew really who it was immediately. He said, oh, Brother Crowder, well, talk to me about Jesus. And I said, all right, let's talk about Jesus. One day, he hung up the hammer and the saw and the apron in the carpenter shop for the last time. And he turned the key in the carpenter shop and he went down over the hills of Esdraelon and down through the Jezreel Valley. And he went down to be baptized by John, who was baptizing. And when he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and sat on his head. And the Father spoke in a booming voice and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I heard something on the other side. He was having a spell. You ever have a spell when somebody talks about Jesus? Listen, I'm emotionally tied to Jesus. I've got a scar a third the way around my body where in 1950 the best kidney specialist west of the Mississippi gave me up. And I used to have almost perfect hearing and I heard him down the hall say, we're going to lose him. He's not going to make it. And I looked into the face of eternity, and 28 days I was at the very threshold and door of death. Perhaps it was a fevered mind. Maybe it was hallucination. Maybe it was a dream. It was a full moon, and I turned my fevered head and wondered why the orderly was by the window without the lights on. And as he turned, I saw a moonbeam strike a scar on his hand. And he came over, and he put his hands like that over me, and he smiled, and he gave me life. He gave me life. Am I in the right building? Is this the church? Yeah. Is this the wax museum? Hey, you can make a little noise here. You can breathe. Don't hyperventilate on me. I'm having a spell. And I've got to preach this sermon. I am alive because of Jesus. Three times at the point of death over the years, he touched me with the nail-scarred hand. How many love Jesus this morning? Amen. Wave your hands. Look up and say, I love you, Jesus. I am emotionally involved with Jesus. And I've got a catalog here of things you might possibly need. And he talks about them. He has several key words here. First one is gifts. I've traveled in 60 countries of the world. God has been unusually good to me. I've never solicited a meeting or asked an offering. God will supply my need. If God doesn't supply my need, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to quit preaching. And I'm going to write a book, and I'm going to call it The First Man God Ever Failed. You think I'll ever write it? Hey, you're loosening up a little bit. You're starting to look human. Hallelujah. I feel a preach coming on. Is that all right, Sunday morning? Amen. Gift giving. Every place you go, they have different customs. My wife and I spent a year in the Marshall Islands. I was the first evangelist to work with Sam Sasser in the Marshall Islands, 1964. Then went back to administer the field for a year. Went back several times, been there 32 times. And I went to my first funeral, and they gave me gifts. I had never got funeral gifts before. I looked at them. They gave me a roll of toilet paper. They gave me soap. You know, a bunch. They were practical gifts, like I was going to keep living, you know. I thought, now this is different. Funeral gift. And then I did a wedding, performed a wedding, and they gave me gifts. We always give the bride and groom gifts, but they gave them, all they gave us cloth. Different gifts. Now, in America, you know, we are gift givers at certain times, like Christmas and birthdays. And we give certain kinds of gifts. But what kind of gifts would God give? You ever think about that? Let me just break in here a little bit. Stop and think. What is the greatest gift, not from God, but the gift of material things you've ever received? Isn't that something? Can you remember the most insignificant gift anyone ever gave you? And a God that made everything, and if there's something you needed that had never been made, he can make it for you. What kind of gifts would God give? And the Bible calls them spiritual gifts. I want you to know about spiritual gifts. And so we have nine things mentioned here. But before we get to those, there are some key words. He says, verse 5, and there are differences of administration. These are the way they are given out. Remember, he multiplied the loaves and fishes, and the disciples were waiters. It was a high-class restaurant because they had male waiters. It's a world standard, and they got them organized. And they administered him, but they didn't work the miracles. And so we need an hour on each one of these. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations. That's how things work. I stopped downtown Los Angeles out of curiosity. There's a place I could pull in, and they were building this high skyscraper, you know. And I was just so astonished. You could see those men up there like the specs working on that. And one of these sidewalk superintendent guys watching, he said, that's some operation, isn't it? And I said, yeah, some operation. You know, he said, well, didn't think of that. I thought of my appendectomy when you said operation. I thought of my heart bypasses. But see, whether you need a mountain built or a mountain removed, there are different ways that God works. And he works in your life. He's working in your life right now, more than you ever dreamed. And he was working in your life before you got up this morning. And there'll never be a time that God isn't working in your life. And if you want to know about God, talk to him. Just talk to him. Then he has this other word here, manifestations. Different kinds of manifestation. And that's, we Pentecostals, we like manifestations. Show me something I can see. We want 4th of July fireworks in every service, you know. Set off the cannons, you know. The Roman candles. But God does that. He does things in your life that you can see. They're manifest. And everyone needs to see a miracle sooner or later. A miracle. I went early to see an Oral Roberts meeting to get a front seat. And I was a little skeptical. And I saw this lady come with a garter, soft garter, looked like she had a watermelon from here to her shoulder. And you can say what you want to about some of these men, but I, as a young college student, looked. And I saw Oral Roberts take her head in his hands and say, heal, Lord, please heal. And I saw that garter just vanish. I didn't see it on television. I didn't read the mic. I saw it. You know, it did something for me. Oh, how can anybody doubt God? But if you doubt him, talk to him. Just talk to him. He's there. You say, well, I feel ashamed to pray. Well, get by yourself someplace where nobody see you. And just say, God, are you there? You manifest yourself to me. I was studying at the University of Washington, and they hammered on my brain day after day after day after day, and the lights went out. And all at once, I thought I was an atheist. How can you know there's a God? 3 days I walked in darkness, having known God, having had experiences with God, having been saved wonderfully as a boy, had a vision of 3 crosses, receiving the Holy Spirit at an early age. And my faith was gone. They put my brain on the anvil and hammered and hammered and hammered. But they took away my God. But they couldn't tell me where I came from. And they couldn't tell me where they was headed. And they robbed me of 5,000 answers to life. I came out the back door of the building one day, walking down steps with a rail, just 4 or 5 steps. And there's trees. It was the back side of the building. No one traveled that much. I don't know why I went out there. I guess God wanted me there. And I said, God, if you're up there, you better show your hand, because I don't think you're up there. And I don't feel you up there. And I laugh to think that I ever thought you was up there. But God, if you're up there, I need something. Show your hand. Invisible hand took a hold of my shoulder and shook me like a dog shakes a snake. And shook me and shook me, and it hurt. And I reached up there, but there were no hands there. I don't know how long, but God shook me and shook me and shook me. And I thought, what's happening? I feel the hands, but I can't see them. And they hurt my shoulders, and they shook me and shook me. And they shook out all the nonsense and all the doubts. And to this day, I've never existed doubted the existence of God. Just talk to him and ask him. See, a gift-giving God. He has a gift of wisdom, a gift of knowledge, a gift of faith. You say, I just can't believe. He gives you a gift of faith. These are things. See, here's the catalog. Now, there are some things you have to have before other things. For instance, you want to fly. And I give you 24 books on flying airplanes. And you say, well, I can't fly yet. I'll give you another 24. You still need something. What do you need? You need an airplane. You can study at the university aeronautics for 6 years, but you've got to have an airplane before you can fly. Do you see that? And the first gift God gives you is the gift of himself. It's the greatest verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Don't stand up on the pews and shout that way while I'm preaching. I know it's good preaching, but you distract me. I'm trying to get this sermon preached and just do the best you can. Oh, listen. Himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. He gave Jesus to you. Jesus is for you. And what did Jesus come to do? What's the next greatest gift? The gift of salvation. The gift of salvation, what does that mean? It's a gift that because of the cross, he gave this gift that he will forgive every sin from the time you was a little child to now. The gift of salvation is in the Son. Let me illustrate that. You're one of these street people. You overdosed on drugs again and again and again. You can't hold a job. You're addicted. You're stealing. And you're hungry now. Today you're hungry. And I come along and I said, what can you do? He said, I'm hungry. I said, well, here's a $20 bill. I'll give you $20. You're starving to death. Well, that's not going to be enough. You got a whole week. Let's get another 20 out here. Okay, here's $40. $40. Now, I'm not going to cross-examine you. Here it is. If you buy drugs with it, that's your problem. You tell me you're hungry. But I'm going to put it in the Bible. Here it is. It's in the Bible. The $40 is in the Bible. You're starving. Would you take the Bible? You have to accept the Bible. The $20 in the Bible. You say, I don't want your Bible. Then you don't get the $40. Will you accept the Bible to get the $40? You have to accept the Bible. Okay, I'll take your Bible. See, that's the way it is with salvation. Salvation is in God's Son. And you can't work your way out of your sin. Say, how many ever sinned? Anybody here ever sinned? How many sinned? You've sinned at least once. You told at least one white liar. Okay. Now, let's go to work our way out of our sin. Okay, now what can you do? Let's say it's money. Give $1,000 to missions. Wow. Now, you've given $1,000, we got your $1,000. Now, I say, how many have ever sinned? The answer's still the same. Well, let's up it a little bit. How about $10,000? No, you still sinned. Well, let's say you got money. You gave $1,000,000. Now, how many sinned? See, it doesn't matter how many good works you do. The Bible, this book teaches that. See, you can change history. This history of your heart is still the same. But God has a record book, and he blots them out and forgives them. And salvation is in God's Son. I'm excited about this, folks.
I'm more excited about this than you are. Think of it. That you can go out of the church this morning and the record is clean. I have four daughters. My nephews are, we've got Tom here. Wave your hand way in the back, Tom. Tom is one of my nephews. On another side of the family, my sister Margot has four children. They've been a heartache to her. The oldest boy, Tim, got on drugs. We worked with him. We prayed with him. He went down and down and down. And then he got onto alcohol. And he blew a marriage. And things didn't go good. And he's been living with his mother now for, I don't know how many years. And so we've been praying for him. I keep praying and praying and praying for him. I called my sister Margot the other day. I thought about this when you were talking the other night, Brother White, about this. I said, Margot, how's it going? She said, you won't believe this. You know, she's been feeding Tim. He's gone through every job. He's out of job. And she told me last, she said, you know, I deserve something better than being living with an alcoholic son. Yes, it's terrible. Her husband died a few years ago. And said, I called her the other day and she said, you know, you won't believe this. 4 weeks ago, Tim came in. And he was really sick and hurting. And he said, I've tried everything. Ma, I've tried everything. And she said, you haven't tried Jesus. You haven't tried. Well, he said, I guess you're right. She said, are you ready to talk to a preacher? He said, all right, I'll try. I'll try Jesus. Haven't tried him, I'll try him. And so he didn't go to, he said, I'll call a preacher. No. I said, so he said, okay, I'll go to church with you Sunday morning. He went to church with her. This is the fifth Sunday today, four Sundays. I had a spell. You understand that, these gospel spells. Anybody understand those? Any of you ever have one of those? I thought maybe all stoics there for a minute, but anyway. Anyway, the next Sunday morning, he said, Mom, are you going to church with me this morning? And she had a spell. She had a spell. I don't know how many years she's been saying, well, you come to church with me. No, Mom, I'm not going. That's not for me. And next Sunday, how about going to church? No. The next Sunday, she said, well, Mom, you going to church with me? She had a spell. The next Sunday, well, Mom, you're going to church with me. Every Sunday, you're going to church. She said, his countenance changed. His face has changed. His features have changed. Everything has changed. See, that's what the Bible says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything about you becomes new when you accept Jesus. Look it up in the dictionary, this conversion. It's a turning around. It's changing. You're a totally new person. And he gives you some interesting things. In that package, a catalog package, there's joy. I'll tell you what. I have my spells publicly and privately. I'm not ashamed of them. To know Jesus. See, I know him. I talked to him this morning. I had a long talk with him. And it was so great. I was working several months ago on a sermon on Peter, and I enjoyed that Sunday school lesson so much this morning. About you know, Peter and the temptation and the denial and all this thing. And so I'm a reader of books. And I have this book by Fulton Osler about the big fisherman. And what a strange book. I told my wife, I'm going to read this. Because I've been working on this sermon on Peter. And I put a lot of time in my sermon. And I read 98 pages. And there wasn't a mention of Peter. I told my wife, this is the craziest book. It's famous. They made a movie of it. It's about Peter. And Peter doesn't even show up yet. And in the 99th chapter, John the Baptist shows up. We've still been out in Arabia. And then finally Peter shows up. And he treats Peter so human. He's so much like some of the men I've known. And I don't like the way he treats Peter sometimes. One place, you know, before Peter finds the Lord, he got drunk. And he's just going on and on about Peter. And I get so into this. I'm reading and I'm talking to the Lord. And it's just like the Lord is right here. And I said, Lord Jesus, Alistair just treats Peter so strange. I never saw him like that. Was he like that? Jesus, was he really like that? Was he like that, Lord? I said, well, you were there. Why don't you answer me? And looked, and he wasn't there. And I was so shocked. I was talking to the Lord like he was sitting by. I got so carried away. Oh, I see some of you folks don't understand that. You think I'm in orbit. But I was so carried away. I just was talking to the Lord, and he didn't answer me. So I looked up and said, why don't you? For me, he wasn't there. And then I had a spell. Oh, listen. See, one of the gifts is joy. And God created us with basic drives of hunger, a thirst, exercise. And I was asking the Lord these questions this morning. Lord, were you ever overweight? Lord, were you ever underweight and wanted to gain weight? Did you ever experience peer pressure? I got into some areas that just aren't probably, you know, I wrote them down, and I counted the question marks, you know. Did you ever want to have sex? See, and I haven't answered those questions, but you can answer a lot of them, you can't answer some of them. The Bible says he was always tempted like we. Were you ever tempted to do drugs? You said they didn't have them back. Oh, yes, they did. They're older than the birth of Jesus. Did you ever want to be popular? Did you ever want to be popular? Did you ever drink wine? Was it intoxicating wine? Did you ever get drunk? Jesus? You know, see, we start asking questions like that about Jesus and say, that's coming pretty close to blasphemy. Now, we know that he never sinned. That we know about Jesus. The Bible says that. And if he had sinned, then he couldn't die for your sin. But by universal law, because he had never sinned, think of it. Are you with me, folks? A man came up to me a number of years ago and said, Reverend, I'm sorry, but I can't buy this virgin birth stuff. I just can't buy this virgin birth stuff. I said, well, you have problems. I have some problems, too, about Jesus. He said, you have problems, you're a preacher. I said, yes. He said, what's your problem? I said, this sinlessness of Christ, that he lived 33 years on this planet, and he was tempted on every level of temptation, and yet he didn't sin. I said, you take any man on this planet, lived 33 years, and he never sinned, just throw in the virgin birth for free. Boy, I said, you got a point there. I never thought of it that way. Hey, listen, he became a Christian. Everything about Jesus is a miracle, but when he comes into your life, he gives you a miracle. See, he gives you experiences in the Holy Spirit. And this is why he wants you to have more than salvation. He wants you to have a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time. I like to get through preaching about the same time you get through listening, and we're right at that point right now. We're crowding a little bit. But you think of this. They flew me down to California to preach to this full gospel businessman a number of years ago. And I was talking about these nine gifts of the Spirit. and I was explaining five of them are vocal. A word of wisdom is clear in the Greek, a word of knowledge, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Okay, there's nine of them, and five of them you will never experience in your life unless you talk in tongues or have glossolalia. Isn't it amazing how God can use oversimplifications? And some people always say, well, you need to speak in tongues. It's academic. It's like, can you fly an airplane without having an airplane? Now, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you should be able to be used to experience anything God wants. And I said, if you know your fractions, we've got 5 9s here. And on the other side, you got 4 9s. Are you with me? So you can only be 4 9s filled with the Holy Spirit without glossolalia. It's so stupid and it's so simple. I said, it's just academic. Unless you know how to speak by... Are you there, folks? I'm still preaching. I haven't quit yet. The benediction hasn't come yet. Unless you've experienced talking, this miracle talk, 33 times it's mentioned in the Bible, so it's not a passing thought. Unless you experience speaking in tongues, you will never experience a word of wisdom, a spoken word of knowledge, tongues, interpretation of prophecy. And I was explaining it. Oh, we had a great time. A man came to me. He said, Dr. Crowder, I'm a Baptist preacher. 15 years ago, I considered the Pentecostal question and I rejected it. Tears came to his eyes. He said, if I had heard 15 years ago what you said, I would have been a candidate. But he said, as of today, hearing what you said, I want everything God has for me. And I am, as of today, a candidate for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need it. I don't care how good of a Christian you are. You need all the gifts. And tonight we're going to open up the big catalog. You mustn't miss it. But have you started? How about the gift of salvation? It's so plain. It's so simple that a fool need not miss the way. Salvation is in God's Son. He that hath the Son, the Bible says here, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. On one side you have heaven. On the other side you have hell. Choose you this day whom you will serve. One of these days, one of these days, the cold, gray, pale hand of death will reach out and touch you once upon the heart and once upon the lung, and you'll go out into eternity, and then the great question, eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity, and what will you do with Jesus? You could walk out of the door of the church without Christ this morning. And you go without Christ, you go without salvation. And every step, this is what the Word of God says. You're only a step from death. You go towards eternity. 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 Where will you spend eternity? What will you do with Jesus? Everyone here has needs. I wonder how many of you need sins forgiven. There's a book in heaven called the Book of Life. He'll write your name in the Book of Life. You say, well, I've got to get rid of some things. You try to do it on your own and you'll never make it to heaven. That's God's job. Don't try to substitute for God. Don't bump him out of his job. He's the salvation. There was a message last night. I was intrigued. I thought about it. Went home thinking about it. God said he's able to save to the uttermost. That's one of the abilities, God, to save and forgive your sins. And Satan always says, oh, clean up your life first. You'll never get it done. You come as you are. It's on page 221, Brother You know it by heart. I know it just as I am without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, speaking of Jesus, I come. I come. Would you stand to your feet? Would everybody stand and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we talk about you, a God of love, a God of gift giving. The first gift you give is yourself to us. The first gift you give is salvation. A gift you give us where we're saved. And you write our name in heaven. And you forgive us of every sin. But you said for us to come as we are. Come with our sin. Come with our burden. Come with our addiction. Come with our questions. To come to you. And you would receive us. So, Lord, we give an invitation this morning for anyone that wants to come. And as we sing and we pray and we sing and we pray that people make a decision. And those that have not given their heart to God and they aren't ready to meet God and they're not ready for eternity will come and meet you at this altar. Lord Jesus, you said no one will come unto me except the Father draw them. May everyone here feel that gift of conviction, that need of God, that hunger inside, whether hunger for something that alcohol and drugs and entertainment and sex and the things of the world can't meet. That tremendous gift of joy and that gift of peace and that gift of knowledge and the fear of death is gone and the fear of eternity is gone. That wonderful peace that Brother Brad talked about in his song today. Just to come to you and receive the gift of salvation. Pastor, would you come and stand and face the congregation? And I'm going to ask for anyone that wants to give your heart to Jesus, you want to get rid of your sin, your addiction, you want to be saved, I want you to just come. This is a personal invitation. You step out and come and meet the pastor. Well, that won't save you, but he'll help you find Jesus. As we sing, would you step out and come? And don't go. Don't go this morning without Jesus. Please don't go without Jesus. Just come right now and give your heart to God. Hallelujah. Let us sing it. Just as I am without one plea, but ladies that know how to pray to come and stand here while the pastor is dealing with this wonderful young lady. Will you? And because we're going to sing this a couple more times, I have a feeling. You know, when the fish is biting, that's time to fish, isn't it right? You hear me? When the fish is biting, and I want you to stand and face. I want you to, that are coming, I want you to face because others are coming. So you that are coming to the altar, you look out towards the people to be praying. And so you that want to come, you others that want to come, just come and we'll meet you here at the altar. We're going to sing verse 1 again. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood washes for me, that bids me come.
come to Jesus. He'll answer your question. When you come, just step out and come. As we sing verse 2. Just that 90% of all of the people that find Jesus Christ in America find him in the local church on a Sunday morning. 90% of them are invited by a member of the family or a friend or a neighbor. Think of it. For all of the television and radio and all the great campaigns, 90% are saved by being in church, walking an aisle, and making a public confession of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. If you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. If you've not made a public confession of Jesus, you say, I believe in Jesus. The devil believe and tremble. But if you haven't made a public confession, why don't you do that by coming down the aisle? Jesus walked the road to Calvary for you, walk down the aisle of a church to an old-fashioned altar and make public confession. We'll pray with you. Come as we sing, verse 3, just as I am, and plenty of time. You can't stand on the judgment day and say, you didn't give me time. I was thinking about it. I was about to come down. But you changed the order of the service. Please come as we sing verse 4. Just as I am poor, wretched, blind, sight reaches healing. Says they are rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that comes. Jesus is rejoicing. Angels are rejoicing. And it may be you still have some questions. You say, I'm not ready. Come to Pastor Garrison. Come to me. Stay after the service. But oh, don't go on the road to hell into eternity without having Jesus as your Savior. One more call. This is the last call. Verse 5, will you come as we sing? Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome heart that cleansed relieved, because I promise. One of the greatest moments in my life is when I see somebody come down that aisle.
Amen.
with tears to accept Jesus. How many are rejoicing this morning?
Amen.
I need to see the salvation, Lord. God bless you, Pastor. You can close the service, give a benediction. I like benedictions. I like good benediction. Close it any way you choose.
Praise the Lord. God is real. The Lord is here. And the Lord has made himself very real this morning. And if you're here and you have not committed your life to Jesus, if you have not accepted Christ into your heart, it's like that free gift. Salvation is free. But the only way you get salvation is by accepting Jesus. He is the only one that can give you that salvation. Now, Lord Jesus, we come to the end of this service. I pray that your Holy Spirit will minister. I pray your blessing upon our brother Brad White as he travels from here to Spokane and ministers tonight. Give him energy, give him strength, give him rest in his body, and may the peace of God that passes all understanding go with him this morning. And with my brother Crowder, Lord, my brother Linfield, I pray your blessing upon my brother this morning, that you'll touch his life and give him strength and heal his back and help him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for many years to come. And I pray for this congregation that the peace of God and the joy of the Holy Spirit will go with us this day as we go out into this world, and help us to preach Jesus, help us to live Jesus, and help us to shine like Jesus shines through us. And these that came up for salvation today, Lord, salvation has come to their home. You're going to make a difference in their lives. Lord, today, tonight, in the morning, you're going to be there, and I pray that you will overshadow and you will protect in the name of Jesus as Satan tries to come in and steal the seed of the word, that you will protect these and that you will cover them with your protection. And may they grow stronger every day, until they're strong enough to grow in the grace of God the way you want us to grow. And Lord, we rejoice with the angels in heaven over these that have accepted Jesus this morning. And we worship you. May the Lord go with you and bless you and keep you until we meet tonight again in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Service starts tonight at 7 o'clock. Brother Crowder will be preaching tonight, the Lord willing. Hallelujah.